If you would like to get your Bibles open, we're going to stay in one passage today, primarily. Just open it up to 2 Kings, chapter 3. And I'll call on verses once in a while, and you can follow along. 2 Kings 3, beginning right at verse 1. Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep. And he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And so at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack, he asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel, as the Lord called us three kings called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab. We'll stop there for the moment. Joram had just become king of Israel when king of Moab decided that he could fight and could win against this young, inexperienced king. So the new king, Joram, contacted Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to the north, and also or south, and also contacted the king of Edom. And they set up an alliance together to do battle against the king of Moab. These three kings combined their armies together and started off on a roundabout desert march south of the Dead Sea to fight Moab. They traveled 7 days into their journey, and they ran out of water. No water for their horses or for their men. Is this what you call planning ahead? They began to pretty much feel like God had handed them over without a fight to the king of Moab. Their morale was not very high. They were desperate, and now they began to think about God, like many do after they have tried everything else and nothing else is working. Then we go to God. Some people say that's treating God like a parachute. When you're on your way down and no other alternatives, you call out to God. Let's go to verse 11. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? So somebody's thinking, well, maybe we ought to talk to God and talk to a representative of God anyway. An officer of the king of Israel answered, well, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. So Elisha, of course, was the right-hand man of Elijah. And he said, well, he'll do. And then and you'll see that in verse 12. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. So you can see that Elisha wasn't too happy with that king. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha and he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, and yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and the other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. Elisha was not very receptive to helping Joram because of all of Joram's father's sins that were placed against the nation. That, of course, would have been Ahab, who is one of the worst of all the kings. Only because Elisha saw some character, at least in Jehoshaphat, that he decided that he would inquire of the Lord on their behalf. And so he called out a harpist to play for him, and as he or she played, Elisha tried to get in touch with God. Did you notice what the prophet told them that God wanted them to do? I mean, now, here are all of these men. They've traveled hard for 7 days. They've been hot and tired. They're out of water. I don't know how long they had been out of water, but it was a desperate situation because one of the kings felt like God had decided just to hand them over to Moab, lock, stock, and barrel, because of their being desperate, in a desperate situation. They were already worn out. They were already weary, and God said that he wanted them to work all night if need be. They had come to this desert valley, and they had no water, and at verse 16, the prophet replied, "This is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little strange. Not to mention like a lot of hard work. It doesn't make any sense. And my guess is that it didn't make sense to a lot of those soldiers either. Have you ever been asked to do something that made no sense to you? Have you balked at the idea because they were superiors over you and you had to do what they said? Hopefully later it all made sense and really worked out best for you and the situation. But you can just hear these soldiers saying, "Now wait a minute, we just wanted our containers refilled with water. We don't want to dig ditches. We just want it to rain. We just want to set our buckets out and gather the water as it comes down from the heaven. Why do we have to dig ditches? Doesn't make sense." And besides that, the prophet says, there will be no wind, there will be no rain. And it sounds ridiculous. Excuse me, God, but actually it sounds weird when you consider you can make rainfall, you can create gully washers without us having to sweat in the desert on the working end of a shovel. Well, as we ponder this passage of Scripture, we can see that God's plan for us very often requires the response. I'm sure these men were expecting a cloudburst and to be drenched with rain and just scoop up canteen fulls of water and be on their way. But God's plan for them and for us very often requires a response, doing something we don't understand, perhaps, causing us to ask, why this? You mean I have to do something and get involved? They had to get busy and dig ditches in the valley. They had to participate. And in modern terminology, they had to own this project and this miracle. And they had to have the faith that God would provide, or they never would have pulled out their shovels and put their weight behind them and to begin to dig ditches. They respected Elisha's relationship with the Almighty, and as an army, they chose to do as Elisha said. Because after all, he was God's man, and they did go down to his home and ask what they should do. Not exactly probably what they wanted to hear, but they were willing to do it. Virtually every one of us here today are familiar enough with God's word to know that God's plan for us does require a response. While salvation does come to us on a silver platter, it comes to us as a gift of God, it says, we at least have to reach out our hand and accept the gift. The Israelites, coming up out of Egypt, knew that God could part the flooded Jordan. After they got across the Red Sea, of course, then through the wilderness, then up to Jordan. He could do that because he did it at the Red Sea. But at the Jordan, God said that the priest had to first step into the water as proof of that belief. They had to do something. God required a response. Our participation in the process is an act of faith. We have to believe. We have to repent. We have to be baptized and live a daily godly life. That's our response. That's what we have to do to get involved. That's our end of the shovel. This is the shovel of Christian faith. We do our part, God will do His part. Let's read verse 19 of the same chapter. He says, Elisha says, "You will overthrow every fortified city, every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, ruin every good field with stones." The next morning, about the time of offering the sacrifice, there was water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. No wind, no rain, no hurricane, but water is flowing from the direction of Edom. When these men did what God had told them to do, when they did something that may have sounded foolish and illogical, they chose to be obedient nevertheless. And this morning, seems like our Sunday school lessons and Skip's talk during Sunday school all fit together, the guy pushing the rock but couldn't move the rock, yet it could accomplish something. And so they chose to be obedient. They chose to get blisters on their hands and dig the ditches. A lot of people think, of course, that baptism is irrational, not necessary, but it's what God asks us to do. It's a part of our obedience. I won't go into why that is so, but that's what He asks us to do. Well, when the armies dug the trenches, God supplied them with more water than they needed. God filled those ditches with water. He did this with His supernatural power. God's commands often mystify us, certainly, but they often also work. And we are who we are. Pardon me, who are we to tell God what we will or will not do? I imagine the soldiers could have said, "No, we're not going to dig ditches." And that would have been the end of that, and they wouldn't have been in the end of them. If these men had decided that this sounded too ridiculous, if these men had decided that they did not need to spend their time wearing blisters on their hands, do you think that God would have provided the water? I don't think so. Because He told them that if they would dig the ditches, He would fill them with water, and that is exactly what happened. It's hard for us to put this kind of trust in God, I think. We may believe that He will supply everything for us, but it is in the way that He supplies the things that we sometimes wonder about. If He told us to dig a ditch today, would we do it? Well, I'm sure people have always wondered about doing something that they thought was pointless. I remember Joshua being told by God in Joshua chapter 6 to get his army of people to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times around the city on the 7th day. Now that sounds like it would be a little strange, doesn't it? Just doesn't seem to make much sense. And in Joshua's army, there surely were some who were thinking the same thing. But still, they were obedient. They did what they were told. And of course, the results were very dramatic, and victory came easily for the army. God told Moses to stretch his staff out before him over the waters of the Red Sea, and God parted the sea. God told Moses to strike a rock with his rod, and he would bring forth water. Later, He told him just to speak to the rock. Time after time in the Bible, God told people to do something that sounded like it would be irrational as far as we can understand. And yet He performed mighty miracles because the people were willing to do what they were told. As Paul wrote, of course, in the New Testament, "Who is the clay to speak back to the potter?" We're not in that position to do that. This is what God tells us to do, and this is what we ought to be doing, the things that He tells us. You can look again at verse 21, 2 Kings 3. "Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. So every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up, stationed at the border. And when they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red, like blood." "That's blood," they said. "Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder, Moab," they said. "But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites." What did the kings want God to give them? They wanted water. Well, God gave them the water they needed, and that He did so much more. He used the water to confuse the Moabites into making a very serious mistake. You see, the Moabites knew that there was no water down in the desert valley. And when they woke up that morning, they looked out, and the Bible says the sun shone red on the water, and it looked like blood. So when they looked out there, it looked like blood was all over the ground. The Moabites felt that there had been a mutiny among the allies with a consequent bloodbath. They falsely assumed that these three kings had fought against each other, destroyed each other, and all they had to do was just ride in and take the plunder. But they had another thing coming, of course. You see, God had confused them, turning their arrogance back on themselves. God had made the sun to reflect off the water at just the right angle, and the Moabites figured, wrongly, that it was the blood of the opposing army. God handed the battle over to the three kings without them hardly raising a finger, and though they may have had some calluses from digging ditches, God's commands do often mystify us, don't they? But they often work. In fact, they usually work, don't they? The hardest thing that this army had to do was to dig the trenches. And God took care of the rest. What did they want? They wanted water. What did they get? They got water and a military victory. God's power will often, very often, exceed our expectations. Are we at that point in our spiritual lives? Can we trust in God and allow Him to dictate our spiritual day-by-day lives? Often we hear little voices in our head saying we should be doing this and we're not, or we should not be doing this and we are. And I would say you better listen to the voice. I truly think that often we don't see prayers answered, because even when we pray, we don't truly believe or put legs under our prayers, so to speak. We don't have that kind of faith. We need to get busy and do what God says, even if it does sound a little silly or illogical to us. Are we willing to do something for God, even if it makes absolutely no sense to us? That is what the people of the Bible did time and time again. Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac, knowing that he was the only promised son from God. And yet he was willing to do that. Abraham left his home and headed out, knowing nowhere in the world that he was headed. He just didn't know what was going to happen. No destination. God just said, move out and trust me. How strange would that seem, to be told to leave your home and everything behind? We've already mentioned Joshua and the walls of Jericho. We've already mentioned the things that Moses had done. And all of these things that people had to do often made no sense to them, or they were very confused about it all. I feel like we don't see God at work more in our lives because we're often not willing to dig ditches, not willing to do what makes no sense to us. We learn from the Bible that we don't have to understand. All we have to do is obey and trust. It may not make sense. We may not understand it. It may sound ridiculous, illogical. But if God asks you to do it, that's our step to do. Or to step into the flood of Jordan, we ought to do that. Or strike a boulder, we ought to do that. Or to extend a wooden rod over a sea, or smear blood around our frames of our houses, this is what we do. Can you imagine them doing that? That didn't make sense, I'm sure, to the Hebrews. But they smeared the blood around the doorpost anyway, and then that saved their lives. God's commands often mystify, but they also work. And thus we see and conclude that obedience, as we've talked about in our Sunday school class, Sunday school opening, and my sermon all fit together today, obedience is the key. Whether we're digging holes in the ground when all we need is water, or whether we are baptized when many say all we need is to believe and do nothing else, and many churches, as you know, teach that. But God said to dig ditches, and He also said to repent and be baptized. So my suggestion would be that we remain obedient, whether fully understanding the command or not. I guess Paul summed it up best if we want to take this whole message and condense the idea of being obedient, no matter how strange it may sound, down to the concept of ritual circumcision, letting it represent all of God's unfathomable commands. Paul said in Galatians 5, he said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts," he says, "is faith working through love." Now that ritual that God introduced to the Hebrews many centuries ago, no doubt was very strange. But that's what God told them to do, and that's what they did. Now, Paul is telling us in the New Testament, doesn't matter about that anymore. He says what really counts now in the new dispensation is faith working through love. Isn't that the bottom line? The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Actually, when the Israelites dug the trenches, this is what they were doing. They were acting in faith, in love for their God, the God of Israel. When Joshua marched around Jericho blowing horns, it may have seemed silly, but he was doing this in faith and in trust of God. When Abraham raised his knife to sacrifice his only son, he was beside himself, I'm sure, in confusion. But in faith, he raised it anyway, and in trust, and he was obedient. He was going to go through with it, but God stopped him. Though it made no sense, I'm sure, to his finite mind, all Abraham was doing was being obedient in faith, working through love. And I pray that we live such a life in today's society, one of faith, one of love, one of trust, one of obedience. God's commands often mystify us, but they work for our salvation. We're going to sing in closing, "Only Trust Him," 239. If you haven't accepted the Lord, still have opportunity to seek this strange ritual of baptism, which is God's command, because it has many significant things that it causes other people to think about when you do physically go through this act of baptism, not only symbolically dying to your old life, but rising from those waters to live a new life. This is what God commands us to do. Dig trenches, repent, be baptized, live the godly life. This is all part of getting ready for the momentous day when Christ returns. And the way things are looking in the world, as we keep hearing on the radio, and Steve was talking about this morning, that Israel may bomb Iran soon in their nuclear plants. You wonder what's going to happen after that takes place in our world. Our economy, of course, is in shambles. So we're going to need one another. We're a family here. We need to encourage one another. And we all, as Christians, want our brothers and sisters to be in Christ when He comes and to be ready. Part of that is being baptized and being immersed. So if you haven't and you would like to be, I'm always here. Step forward as we sing this song or talk to me later, and we will talk about this.